Good morning and welcome to everyone.
Morning.
Special welcome to our visitors and snowbirds. I noticed there's no clock today. And without any windows, we won't even know when it's sundown. Now, my friend back there with the sound said he would just crank it down when when it was time, so. If you ever would like proof that the majority of people think emotionally as opposed to logically, just try to convince them that Christmas is not a holiday that we should observe. They may not say it, but one of the words that probably would come to their mind if you brought up the topic, that is, other than Scrooge, is inconceivable. That idea just does not compute with most of those that call themselves Christians. Giving someone all the facts does not change their mind. That's because we as humans have what one author has called ingrained biases. That is, ideas and beliefs that we are inclined to hold on to even when confronted with facts that show us that our beliefs are wrong. These ingrained biases affect all of our thinking, all of our decision-making, if we're not very, very careful. Today I'm going to use the example of Christmas, but what I'm really trying to do is to help us remember, keep in mind that such biases is something that we need to keep aware of in all areas of our lives. We have to remember to use facts and not to ignore those facts just because we don't necessarily like where that information is leading us. Years ago, when I first told my mother that we would no longer be keeping Christmas, she was quite upset. She wrote us a long letter with a number of points that I still remember. She said that she knew people were probably observing it on the wrong day, that way too many didn't observe it with the right spirit, and that it had become too commercialized. Now, this is 40 years ago, so just think what she'd say now. She also went on to say that she thought that the way that she had always personally kept it was a good thing. Just a tree and gifts among family, just cards to family and friends, and of course a church service because my father was a minister. She went on to expound on the typical arguments that included the fact that it was a nice family time, it brought good feelings and attitudes, and that it all was being done to honor Christ. Basically, what my mother was telling me was, don't bother me with the facts. I know the facts, but they're not going to change my opinion, that opinion that celebrating Christmas is a Christian thing to do. She was following her ingrained biases. How many of us have seen the same thing? Our families and coworkers seem bewildered when we tell them that we don't keep Christmas. They can't imagine how or why anyone who calls themselves a Christian wouldn't want to celebrate Christ's birth. Do you ever get the feeling that people think there's something wrong with us because we don't join them in their enthusiasm at this time of year? We probably bother them because we put a damper on their enthusiasm. Some of them say it out loud, but I thought you were a Christian. And I imagine that most all of them are thinking it, even if they don't say anything. An article in the November 13 issue of Parade magazine helps us understand why people don't instantly accept God's word over what we call the traditions of man. In the Ask Maryland column, a man asks, why do we cling to beliefs even after seeing facts that contradict them? Her answer? Because people get freaked out by the notion of being wrong about anything. It makes them feel insecure. If you can be wrong about this or that, what about all the other stuff you think you know? And the more important the subject, the more unnerving the emotion. In other words, discovering that we are wrong about something can be so disturbing to us that we'd rather not deal with it at all. We don't like admitting that we have ingrained biases, biases against anything, and possibly everything. It's why something as seemingly obvious as the pagan origin and message behind Halloween doesn't stop many people who consider themselves Christians from observing it. The truth about it is just not allowed to penetrate our minds. That's probably what some of us had to do, and that is allow the truth to penetrate, to get past those biases that we had. The difference is for us that instead of deliberately shutting out the first bit of truth, the first bit of truth that we heard, we accepted it, and then God allowed us to understand some more. The more we accept, the more we are able to understand. The problem is, as many of us have discovered, is that the more we understand, the greater the divide between us and our family members, especially when it comes to something like Christmas. You may have begun keeping the Sabbath. You may have quit eating pork. You may have started to keep some strange holy days that your family has never heard of. They may not be happy about all that, but they don't get quite as upset about any of that as when you tell them that you're not going to keep Christmas anymore. Now you're getting personal. Now your actions, or lack of them, are going to have a direct impact on them. A direct impact on a holiday that they want to go a certain way. Perhaps they want everyone in the family to be there on Christmas Eve. Or maybe they just want to get together for Christmas dinner. No matter how much involvement or how little that you've had in the past, they want it to continue uninterrupted. And they especially do not want you to convince them of something that they do not want to think about. Realistically, there are a lot of things about Christmas that are appealing. My grandson recently mentioned that a Christmas tree looks pretty. He saw it on TV. I didn't have it in the house like you guys have it. The decorations in people's homes are also attractive. And it's nice to get together with the family. Of course, there's no reason it has to be on that particular day, is there? I have a little problem with people who say it's time to honor Christ. In addition to the fact that Christ has nothing to do with this day, there's this little issue about stretching the truth. In fact, this year I saw that there were a couple of articles on the dilemma that a number of churches are facing. The problem for them this year is that Christmas falls on Sunday. And many churches will face the fact that their pews will be empty because the members consider Christmas a family day and they don't want to take time out for church. Other members, on the other hand, are going to be upset if the church's doors aren't open. But to imply that Christ is the center of this day is a joke. So what should a Christian think about on this or any of the other traditional holidays? Probably the first thing is we need to look at it from God's perspective. What does God tell us about how we're supposed to worship Him? Let's start with John 4. I'll read verses 23 and 24. I'm going to read this and all the other scriptures about Christ's birth from the Revised English Version. John 4, starting in 23. But the time is coming, indeed it is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers the Father wants. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I thought this particular commentary from Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible was enlightening on how we're supposed to worship God in spirit. A man worships God in spirit when, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he brings all his affections, appetites, and desires to the throne of God, and he worships him in truth when every purpose and passion of his heart and when every act of his religious worship is guided and regulated by the Word of God. We can immediately see that there's some significant problems with a true Christian continuing to observe Christmas or any of the other pagan holidays that the world loves so much. There is very little that can be supported by the ultimate source of the truth, and that is the Word of God. We have a tremendous responsibility to know God's Word and His truth. And Satan definitely works overtime to fool us, especially when it comes to something that looks good. Simply put, we have to prove all things. The fact is that people don't get their information about Christmas from the Bible. That, of course, doesn't come as any surprise to us because Christmas is not in the Bible. It would, however, come as a surprise to most people because they assume Christmas is mentioned in the Bible. The truth is that most of what people think they know comes from paintings, music, stories, Christmas cards, commercials, television, and movies. However, the entirety of the scriptures concerning Christ's actual birth are found in two sections, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 18, and Luke 2, 1 to 20. Nothing at all is mentioned in either Mark or John. If you take the time to read those scriptures, you won't find what has come to be the traditional Christmas story. While most people assume that the Christmas story is biblical, let's look at a few of the facts that they think they know. What did Mary ride on the road to Bethlehem? Hasn't a picture of Mary on a donkey popped into your head? Well, there's no donkey mentioned in the Bible. Only Luke refers to why they were in Bethlehem, but he doesn't mention how they got there. Let's look at Luke 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the Good News Bible. Luke 2, starting in 1, verse 1. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, verse 2 is a parenthetical phrase that simply tells us who happened to be governor of Syria at the time. In verse 3, everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judah, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have a baby. There's nothing there about a donkey. Nothing at all about any part of the trip itself. Now, I imagine that logic would tell us that Mary probably wouldn't have walked the whole distance because, as another version says, she was great with child. But did she ride a donkey? Even that might not have been a very comfortable way for a pregnant woman to travel. Maybe she rode in a cart. The point is, we don't know how Mary got there. But the claim that she rode a donkey is impossible to prove from the Bible. A trivial point? Yes, but it illustrates a point. If you were to stop and ask people how Mary got to Bethlehem, I assume many would say on a donkey. They didn't learn that from the Bible. They assume that it's true. What else is there about the Christmas story that they didn't learn from the Bible? What about the animals that were gathered in the manger? Songs and stories tell us about all kinds of animals nearby, but what does the Bible tell us? Well, again, the scriptures don't say. The one place where Christ's birth is described is in Luke 2, verse 7. Luke 2, verse 7, the verse from which all the sentimental Christmas scenes are supposedly derived. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay at the inn. Now, just as an aside, did you notice that Jesus was referred to as the first son, or firstborn? That implies that there were others to follow. Yet some believe that she had no other children and thus remained a virgin for her entire life. You don't get that from the Bible either. And that doesn't even consider the fact that there are other verses that refute that fact. The point I'm making here is that there's no mention of any animals. In fact, no stable is even mentioned. No, the room that they had originally sought to stay in was apparently filled, but there's no evidence, no comment indicating that they were forced to stay in a stable. Houses at that time often had an attached section where animals could be sheltered in the cold weather. That would fit in with the fact that when the wise men arrived, they did not come to a separate stable, but they came into the house. We read that in Matthew 2, verse 11. Now, more than likely, the animals would not have been brought inside yet, since contrary to the popular belief, there's no way that Christ could have been born in December. So no animals would have been nearby, and this area would have been clean, empty, and available for them to stay in. Here's another question you could ask people. How many wise men were there? Well, the scriptures don't say. Tradition has settled on three because of the fact that there were three gifts mentioned. There are some accounts preserved from the New East that state that there were 12 wise men accompanied by as many as 1,000 people. Now, it does seem likely that there were more than three, since all of Jerusalem was troubled by three strangers asking questions, according to Matthew 2:3. Let's read that section for ourselves, starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea, during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterward, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby to be born? Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3, when King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Now, I'll sort of add there that if three men were able to trouble everybody in Jerusalem, they had to be pretty active. The only way to come up with three wise men is to assume that since three gifts were mentioned, that is all that came. What's the lesson here? Again, assume nothing, prove all things. Sadly, that's something that people rarely do. Now, picture in your mind for the traditional Christmas card with a stable. Well, really, it's more often an open shed. We have the stable with a huge star overhead. And, of course, they add wise men, their camels, shepherds, and a sheep. All of it is as bogus as it can be when you look at the Bible. Were the shepherds and wise men even there at the same time? Hardly. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 18 make that clear. The wise men followed a star for quite some time. In fact, Herod felt it necessary to tell his men to kill all children under 2 years old to make sure he got the right one. In Matthew 2, verse 16, we read, when Herod realized that the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighborhood who were 2 years old and younger, This was done in accordance with what he had learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. In verse 11, they went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. This was not a babe in a manger. It was a young child in a house. The shepherds, on the other hand, were from the region close to Bethlehem, and as soon as they were told about it, told about Jesus' birth, they immediately sought out the newborn child, as they had been instructed to do in Luke 2. In verse 16 of Luke 2, we see how old the child was at that time. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in a manger. So obviously, they were there at different times. In addition, the wise men followed a star. But what about the shepherds? The traditional Christmas scene that I mentioned described this giant star overhead while the shepherds were there. But how did the shepherds learn about Christ's birth? There's no reference at all to them following a star. Still in Luke 2, let's look at verse 8. Luke 2, beginning verse 8. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all people." Verse 11. This very day in David's town your Savior was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In verse 15, when the angel went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." What was that? Which the Lord has told us. Again, nothing about a star. The shepherds were told on that day a Savior had been born, and they were told how they would recognize him. If only all of us, if only all people limited themselves to what the Bible says, in other words, limit themselves to the truth, would they find support to the following? A December 25th date for his birth and a command to celebrate it? Well, absolutely not. In fact, the 25th of December has little in its favor. It was the day in antiquity for the return of the sun from its winter absence and the day that that was celebrated. It's unlikely that Jesus' birth would have been a time at that time since the authorities were making their people return to their homes for a census. And late fall or winter would hardly have been the time of year to have large groups of people on the road. And since the shepherds were out in the fields, there's no way that it would have been December. Most encyclopedias will show undeniably that the observances associated with Christmas have non-Christian origins, origins based upon the worship of false gods. Even beyond the original issue of December 25th, there's simply no evidence that Christ, his apostles, or his early followers even observed any date or occasion related to his birth. If God had wanted us to celebrate Christ's birthday, why wouldn't he have put the date in the Bible? Think about the holy days. God leaves no doubt when we are to observe the holy days. If you have any question about that, just reread Leviticus 23. Remember, Satan has deceived the world into thinking that Christ's birth is more important than his death, more important for personal salvation. So I imagine some might be thinking something along the lines that, after all, doesn't Christmas commemorate the single most important event in the history of the world? After all, we know it's a good thing to give thanks for Christ's birth, even if God doesn't expect it. Somehow overlooked is the fact that that God nowhere tells us to celebrate Christ's birth. And perhaps if someone looks in the Bible, they can find instructions for exchanging gifts. Hardly. Gift giving is supposedly based upon what the wise men did. Now, true enough, the wise men did bring gifts, but they gave the gifts to Christ, not to each other. And they did not present their gifts to Jesus because it was a birthday. Remember, it was probably weeks or even months since his birth. No, they brought the gifts to Christ because he was a king. Upon their arrival in Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It was and still is a universal custom to present a gift to a king when coming into his presence for the first time. And of course, probably even more important, the wise men did not come all that way and turn around and exchange gifts with each other. How in the world would that have been honoring Christ? How in the world do people today imagine that exchanging gifts is the right thing to do? Customs, traditions, by their very nature, are easily taken for granted. Gerald Oust wrote a commentary back in December 6th of 2007, titled, Is Christ in Christmas? I'm going to read a couple paragraphs. It's a common habit of people not to question social norms. Sociologists call this the principle of social proof, where we determine what is correct by finding out what other people think is correct. Christmas is a perfect example of this common human trait. Within 100 years of Jesus Christ's ascension, a large number of former pagans were becoming professing Christians. Many of them, however, refused to abandon a popular pagan holiday called the Midwinter Festival. Centuries later, their pagan celebration was simply changed to Christmas and accepted as a Christian tradition without any biblical backing. But is Christ really in Christmas? Is there any scriptural authority for keeping it? The answer on both accounts is an emphatic no. God never authorized the repackaging of any pagan festival in a Christian wrapper. Rather, God commands in his word that his own holy day should be observed. He refers to Deuteronomy 16. They are the only true holy days you'll find in the New Testament. God's sacred holy days have great meaning. Jesus kept them. His apostles kept them. So did the New Testament church. There are clear scriptural reasons why you and I should keep them. Together they reveal God's plan for mankind. They show what God will do to save all of humanity. All of our observances can not only be backed up by the scriptures, but they also have a good purpose. The biblical festivals come directly from God and were part of his plan for people's worship. His way for their coming to know him and his plan. These days come from the mind of God and are his unique creation. In Acts 5:29, we read where Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." A question we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. How many times do we find that customs rule us? Or does God rule what we do? Is there one thing about Christmas that you see commanded for us to do? Is there anything about the Christmas story as presented and observed that would stand up in a court of law? What people think they are sure of is not supported by the Word of God. Christmas demands intellectual dishonesty. Is that what we want to be teaching our children? And teaching that in the name of having them fit in with their classmates? It doesn't take much research to find out it's not a Christian event. we ignore the fact that all the Christian customs that are celebrated today were being kept 2,000 years before Christ was even born. Therefore, they couldn't have anything to do with honoring Christ. Every year, many magazines and newspapers contain articles pointing this fact out, and the fact that it's become a secular commercial holiday. Originally, many of the colonies forbade any part of Christmas observance. But eventually, merchants started to push for it. And what do we read about that? What do we know about that? What's it say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2? In the last days, men shall be greedy and selfish. Well, since men have always been selfish and greedy, I imagine this means to a greater extent than normal. And that's certainly the case at this time of year for both those expecting to receive gifts and for those that want to sell them to you. The December 23rd, 1996 issue of the U.S. News and World Report wrote it this way. The new tradition of Christian gift-giving created an instant retail bonanza, and merchants and advertisers soon began to promote the season. By the 1870s, the holiday was on its way to becoming a grand festival consumption. To expand holiday profits, many stores made Thanksgiving the official springboard for Christmas sales. Others started as early as Halloween. In 1920, Gimbel's in Philadelphia organized the first Thanksgiving Day parade and featured Santa Claus as its main attraction. As much as half of a retailer's profits come from the dollars spent in November and December. Yes, Christmas dominates our calendar like no other holiday. It's a festival season without parallel in our culture, and a time when most of us become obviously different from our neighbors and classmates. People are intellectually dishonest in another way when it comes to Christmas. Very, very few are really even thinking about the birth of Christ and what it means for the world. It's easy to get caught up in the parties, the movies, the carols, the gift-giving, the overall atmosphere of the time of year. People lie to themselves when they call it a religious celebration. What we've seen is that there is really no leg for anyone to stand on, any Christian to stand on, when he says that he's observing Christmas because it's in the Bible. The fact is that he or she is keeping it because they want to, because they have ingrained biases that cause them to ignore every argument pointing out that it is not a Christian holiday. Today, Christmas observance seems to have only one purpose, and that is to promote greed. Christ spoke against setting one's heart on the abundance of things, yet the purchase of things is what Christmas is all about. Christ also said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's in Acts 20, verse 35. But no other day stresses getting, especially to children. The question most asked at this time of year is, what did you get? Not what did you give? Speaking of children, Christmas means lying to children. Where is the truth in teaching our children that Christmas has anything to do with Christ? Isn't it ironic that Christian parents condone lying to their children about Santa Claus and flying reindeer? I think we've all heard the statistics. How fast Santa would have to travel to cover all the homes in the world. It's quite amazing when you consider that he has to squeeze down a chimney with a fire blazing, drop off his presents, chug down the cookies and milk that were left for him, make his way back up the chimney, and get in the sleigh and do it all over again. In spite of all those cookies and milk, you think with all that workout, he'd be pretty trim. And maybe just a little bit of soot on his outfit. Isn't it a little hypocritical to teach our children a fantastic web of falsehoods about Santa Claus, the reindeer, and even the time and circumstance of Christ's birth, all while we're saying we're honoring the one who said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? People might think it's cute to teach their children that Santa Claus brings them gifts. But if we ever stop to think about the implication of that, first of all, it says that Satan has the same, it says that Santa has the same powers as God because he is omniscient and knows everything about you, whether you've been good or bad. Second, it says there's a judgment day, and that day is December 25th, when the good get rewards and the bad get nothing. What about the good child whose parents are too poor to provide him with anything? What about the child who knows he was naughty and he still gets presents? What happens when you try to teach him the truth of God and he equates that kind of judgment with the kind of judgment that he's going to face in the future? It amazes me that parents that should have their children's long-term best interest at heart, would succumb to peer pressure to encourage them to believe this lie. Worse than that, they actually tell the lie. Truth is one of the most important elements of this life. When we lie to our children, we've done serious damage to them. Since the Bible does not give us the date of Christ's birth, it must not be important. What is important is that Christ was born and what he preached. At this time of year, when most people merely carry out form and ceremony based upon tradition, it'd be good to take a fresh look at what the birth of Christ really means to us. Our sincere desire is to worship God in the manner that he says pleases him, rather than devising ways to worship him based entirely on human reasoning and personal feelings. Yes, as Christians, we appreciate beautiful music, family gatherings, and good food. However, it is our rule of faith and practice to center our activities upon instructions that are revealed to us by God in the Bible. His festive celebrations focus our attention on his great love for all of humanity. They are annual reminders of the plan that God has for all of humanity. Each one of the holy days is Christ-centered. Taken together, they proclaim his life, his death, his resurrection, his ultimate return to this earth. Perhaps one of the most unfortunate things about Christmas is not that it preserves old pagan customs, but that it takes part of the Bible that points to the greatest future event in history, and loses it in a tradition of superstition. By going through the Christmas rituals, which have effectively excluded Jesus Christ, Satan deceives people into thinking that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, could already be here, or that man is capable of bringing it out on his own. And that is the biggest lie of all. I think we can truly say that God has blessed us by showing us we do not need to be part of this madness, and by giving us his holy days to remind us of his plan for all mankind. Christmas ultimately is not a holiday that brings comfort and joy to everyone. It seems contradictory, but for some, the feel-good holiday season, meaning Thanksgiving through New Year's, can be one of the most stressful periods of the year for some. The psychological fallout from this hectic period occurs after the holidays are over, after people have had intense interactions with family and friends for weeks. And now it's over and you're emotionally and physically drained. For someone who feels separated and detached from loved ones, it can be a very lonely time. And some may be disappointed with the fact that the holidays didn't measure up to their expectations. They can be left with a sense of loss, frustration, or even anger. Or maybe they've spent too much money and now they're worried about paying the bills. Consider this. Would God design holidays that caused people to become depressed and despondent? To feel worthless and unloved? To sometimes become suicidal? Or to leave them in debt? Is this how God would work? God is not selfish. Would he require a custom that does not include everyone? The Feast of Tabernacles shows us that this is not how God works. He not only wants everyone to keep it, but he provides a way for us to have the money to do so, to be able to do it without going into debt. Think about it. God would never put parents in the position of feeling guilt because they couldn't provide enough loot for their children. Nor would he encourage parents to lie to their children, either about the existence of Santa Claus or to explain why they didn't receive the presents or as many presents as their friends. He would never want a child to equate being loved with the amount of material items that he was given. And God would never want people go into debt just to honor him. It's interesting that some of the favorite toys given to children at this time of year are guns and other toys of violence. And this on the supposed birthday of the Prince of Peace? If any holiday epitomizes the way of get, it's surely Christmas. No surprise there, since Satan is obviously the chief perpetrator of this myth. Satan's reasons are many. He's undermining God's plan of salvation by encouraging people to think that they have to get it all now, since that's all there is. Satan is feeding seemingly harmless lies in the minds of young children that will ultimately have serious consequences. Satan is undermining the parents' respect. Who was it that lied to the children about Santa Claus's existence? Therefore, should the children trust anything that they've been told? Satan wants to prevent mankind from receiving the true benefits from and blessings from God. We know that God loves everyone. John 3:16 tells us that. There is no way that a loving God would design holidays that don't fill people with hope and anticipation of his promises. We know that God's plan of salvation is for everyone, and as we follow the plan throughout the year, we can see a marvelous future unfolding. The truth of God is not depressing. Could all the commercialism, decorations, and traditions of Christmas actually be obscuring the real significance of the birth? Well, I believe that's the case. Most people know that Jesus was born to be Savior of the world. Even if they haven't read it in the Bible, most have heard the words of Handel's Messiah that quote Isaiah 9 verse 6, and that is, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They know that his birth has something to do with peace, and he was born to be the Savior of the world. They just don't know how or when he's going to bring that peace. The fact that the fulfillment of prophecies about Christ being the Prince of Peace hasn't happened yet is overlooked. Most people don't even think about the fact that if peace doesn't exist yet, when was Christ supposed to fulfill that prophecy? What happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was only the beginning of the mission of Jesus Christ. We can put all the facts about the origin of Christ on the table, but the end result is most people want to celebrate Christmas. There is an emotional appeal to the holiday, an emotional appeal that drives all logic out of our minds. Yes, it does look good to the eyes. Christmas decorations are usually cheery and warm. Wrapping paper and bows, candy canes and tinsel are all bright and cheery. It appeals to the senses, the smell of cookies baking and the aroma of evergreen trees and branches in the house. It appeals to emotions and gives people warm and fuzzy feelings. It appeals to some of our baser instincts, such as greed, gluttony, and vanity, but somehow that gets downplayed. All in all, when you've explained about the pagan origins and strangeness of giving gifts to each other instead of one that's supposedly being honored, it doesn't matter. People are going to keep Christmas anyway. After all, Christmas is such a Christian thing to do, isn't it? I wonder if there's any tradition that is as eagerly defended as Christmas. After all, it seems to have and be the epitome of love, and surely God is in favor of that, isn't he? What is it that makes us believe that we know what God would say, especially when Scripture tells us the opposite? It's almost as if mankind thinks that he can argue with and disobey God, and God's response will be, "Oh, I see your point. Even though I told you not to do this, you're going to do it to show me how much you love me. Well, that's really nice of you. I should have thought of that myself." Talk about poor reasoning. We feel so good about celebrating Christmas that God must feel good about it too, in spite of its origins. There was an article published in 1984 by none other than Jimmy Swaggerty that goes into a great detail about all the pagan trappings associated with Christmas. His article confirmed the heathen origins. And then he goes on to finish with this conclusion. If we celebrate Christmas with the realization that Christ was not born on December 25th, and that we are celebrating his birth irrespective of the day on which he was born, then I think we can celebrate it without being contrary to Scripture. If everyone would return to the Word for their guidance at this season, they would find that it is indeed possible to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of holiness. Talk about a ridiculous statement. He had just taken 7 pages to explain the origin of many, many of the traditional observances, and after denouncing their paganism, he still comes to the conclusion that will allow Christian followers to have the opportunity to support their fellow countrymen in this tradition. Obviously, he agrees with millions of others that there's so much joy and love being expressed that God just has to approve of this. Millions of people know that the holidays like Christmas and Easter have pagan origins, but it doesn't matter to them because they don't celebrate it that way. They think that as long as they are celebrating the birth and resurrection of Jesus with only a little bit of Santa or a little bit of the Easter Bunny for the kids' sake, then God will understand. God doesn't believe it for a minute that a celebration so loaded with pagan baggage that ultimately honors his arch enemy Satan, God doesn't believe for a minute that that's a good way to honor him. Could God possibly be pleased with a day where practices were adopted from pagan rituals to serve as a commemoration of Christ's birth? Part of the problem, of course, today is that we don't even know what pagan means. It's meaningless to us, and nothing around us seems to be pagan today. But once upon a time, the men that selected December 25th intentionally, they knew exactly what it was, a slap in the face to God to choose that particular day. We have to try to understand that we are at the end of almost 6,000 years of history. But it wasn't history to God as the selection of the day was occurring. And to him, since a day is since 1,000 years is like a day, it's as if this happened just yesterday. God sees things with different eyes. Do we see any example of God being pleased with his people adopting pagan customs? Was he pleased when Aaron made the golden calf, for instance? Those who are truly Christian will try to see things from God's perspective, not their own. People may say again and again, the origins don't matter, but they're only fooling themselves. Pagan origins do matter to God. God has told us how we can honor him. That is through obedience. He has said not to learn the way of the heathen. He has told us to observe the Passover and the holy days. Hopefully, once we have God's Holy Spirit, know the facts about Christmas and many other things that are nothing but traditions of men, that none of us have ever looked back longing to observe them. Hopefully, as time has gone on, we've gone on to ask ourselves, what does God see when he looks at this? When we talk about the pagan origin of things, we forget that God actually saw the pagan beginnings when they were taking place. He didn't see what we are calling the new improved version. He remembers the sordid reality. He's probably hurt and discouraged when people disregard how he feels, even when he has told them. Like many of you over the years, we've learned we should not be afraid of our beliefs. We will be different because of them, but so what? Who are we trying to please? But obviously we need to take care of our zeal for the truth so that it doesn't bring on unnecessary persecution. If a person can write 7 pages of facts condemning the paganism surrounding Christmas and still conclude that it's all right, you can see it's not possible to convince someone that keeping Christmas is wrong. Only God can open a mind. None of us could see that keeping Christmas was wrong either until God did open our minds. It doesn't matter that it looks good, that it feels good, that it sounds good, and that most of the world seems to be going along with it. What matters is what God thinks about it. It's not a matter of God must like this holiday just because I do. I think maybe if we feel that if we do something long enough, God will eventually like it. No, God has a memory. Those of us that want to honor him will do it according to his instructions. The will of God has to be central to everything we do to worship him. The broad appeal of this holiday to the world should be a red flag to us. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll read this from the Good News Bible. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we're warned. Go in through the narrow gate, because the gate to hell is wide, and the road that leads to it is easy, and there are many who travel it. But the gate to life is narrow, and the way that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it. Many centuries ago, God issues a strong warning to Israel about inquiring after and serving the heathen gods. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. I'm going to read verses 30 to 32 from the Revised English. After they have been destroyed, take care that you are not ensnared in their ways. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, "How used these nations to serve their gods? I too shall do the same." You must not do for the Lord your God what they do, for all that they do for their gods is hateful and abominable to the Lord. See that you carry out exactly what I command you. You must not add anything to it or take anything away from it. The bottom line is that God objects to mankind adding to or to subtracting to what he calls holy. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told the apostles to go to all the nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Typical, isn't it? What God says don't do, people do. What he says do, people ignore. Hopefully our actions today will be remembered positively by those that we have worked with, gone to school with, and lived with. Someday they'll come up to us and say, "I wish I'd done like you and had a little more courage rather than just to follow the crowd." Today I'd like to end with my purpose. Probably no one in this room has any questions about Christmas observance, but the point I want to leave you with is this. We must always evaluate everything in our lives from God's perspective. There needs to be evidence that we are using God's Spirit in our personal lives and as a group. Just because we like something, because it makes us feel good, or we don't see anything wrong in it, and I'm certainly not limiting this to Christmas, but anything we do in our lives and allow to enter our minds, we need to ask ourselves, what does God think? Do we worship God with spirit and truth in everything we do? Is our every act of religious worship guided and regulated by the Word of God? We are not to confuse God's way with man's way. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7, verses 6 and 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In order to keep Christmas, or any of the blatantly pagan holy days, one has to overlook the truth, twist the truth, and ignore God's opinions, God's warnings not to worship Him by following the commandments or traditions of men. What does doing that make us? A hypocrite at best, a liar at worst. And what does God tell us about liars? They will have no place in the kingdom of God. For those of us who believe God says what He means and means what He says, that's all we really need to know.